extra notes in there, don't you? As long as they're in the right key. And they always are. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll begin. Well, let me do an introduction, and then we'll begin with verse 2, and then we'll go back to verse 1. Is that fair? In his book, A Quest for Godliness, subtitled The Puritan Vision of the Christian Life, J.I. Packer writes that a Puritan named Lawrence Chatterton once apologized to his congregation for preaching for 2 hours. Come on, dare me. No dares? Well, at the end of his sermon, he apologized, and he apologized for preaching for 2 hours, and they responded, "For God's sake, sir, go on, go on." That's a preacher's dream. You have never told me to keep, well, a couple of you have, but most of you haven't. Keep preaching. At 82, after preaching for 50 years, Chatterton decided to retire. He received letters from 40 clergymen begging him to continue preaching because he had led them to faith in Christ and instructed them in the gospel. Even at 80, he was still working. He was still proclaiming the gospel. Maybe. But that was probably involved too. Puritanism was, above all else, Packer writes, a Bible movement. To the Puritan, the Bible was, in truth, the most precious possession this world affords. His deepest conviction was that reverence for God means reverence for Scripture, and serving God means obedience to Scripture. Your love for God, your love for Christianity, your love for the Lord Jesus is directly reflected in your love for this book and your obedience to this book. The Puritans also, in their minds, had no greater insult that could be offered to the Creator than to neglect the written word. And conversely, there could be no truer act of homage to him than to prize it, pour over it, read it, live it out, and give it out to other people. Intense veneration for Scripture as the living word of the living God and a devoted concern to know and do all that it prescribes was the hallmark of Puritanism. Those are the people that founded our country. Don't tell me that America was never a Christian nation. It started as a Bible movement with the Puritans, and they loved the Word of God. More than the food we eat, we must have God's Word. Cut out newspapers and television and even some nap times in the afternoon. Cut it out. Cut something out if it's distracting you from the Word of God, because we must have it to live spiritually. That is Peter's point in 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 to 3. Let me read that to you. It's on the front of your bulletin, but let me stick in there verse 23 of the previous chapter, because that's what he's saying. He's saying we have been born again by the Word of God. You cannot be born again apart from the Word of God, because that is the catalyst. That is the active ingredient in our spiritual lives, making us born again and making us holy, making us walk with Him. It is the active ingredient. Therefore, and going back to verse 23, because you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding Word of God. Therefore, verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2, like newborn babies, crave the pure, spiritual, rational, stick with me here, that word spiritual is the word rational, Word of God. That spiritual, rational milk, that by it you may grow toward salvation. God's Word not only imparts life to us, it nurtures and sustains it. Apart from God's word, we shrivel and die like babies who are left on their own without the care of a mother. We can picture that. You can't leave a baby alone for more than, well, a few minutes or certainly more than a couple hours without hearing about it, without them telling you that they need sustenance. They need nourishment from their mother. Today, I want to look at three questions that Peter thinks are important concerning the Word of God. First, what is the Word of God like? What is it like? Second, how are we motivated to drink from it? If you're not motivated to pick it up and read it, it's not doing you any spiritual good at all. And you're just walking in the flesh and living any old way you want to live. And verse 1 of chapter 2 says there's five things that or more that are pretty nasty that can happen in a local church if we're not paying attention to the book and walking with it and by it. And number 3, how can we drink it effectively? So three questions. First, what is the Word of God like? In verse 2, it says the Word of God is pure. First point, the Greek word for pure means literally not deceitful. In other words, we can trust it. It is the same word used in verse 1, translated guile. So we've got the same word twice in verse 1 and verse 2, except there's an alpha put in front of the second time. He said guile, and the Word of God is pure. It's not guile. It is undefiled. It is pure. It means unadulterated, not watered down. In the ancient cultures, they would sell milk and they would pour a little water into it to increase the volume and make a little more profit. And that's the idea here in context, talking about milk. When you get the Word of God and you're reading it, it's not watered down. You get it just like God intended for our nourishment spiritually. It is not deceitful milk. Peter tells us to long for the pure, not watered down milk of the Word. This means that the Bible, if you take it straight, tells you some things that you may not want to hear. Amen? Anybody ever picked it up and read something that you saw that you really kind of didn't want to? Oh, I had some fun with the men's Bible study Friday, going through Proverbs chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. Talking about the woman, the adulteress, and her entrapping young men. Oh, it's a graphic picture. A graphic picture that just says, sons, don't be like this. This is her character. This is the way she dresses. This is the way she acts. Stay away from her. Stay home. Drink water from your own cistern. Don't be out in the streets. It tells the honest truth about yourself. It exposes the very thoughts and motives of your heart so that you have nowhere to hide. Oh, we want to hide from the Word of God so much. Sometimes we can even go to church and hide and pretend like we're hearing it, but we're not really listening to what it says. We tend to deceive and flatter ourselves. One of the verses I learned early in my Christian life was Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. Who can know it? My heart. I need a regulator over my heart. I need a filter over my heart, as each one of us do, that we might stay pure and we might honor God in the way we live. And the Word of God is provided for that. The Word of God cuts through the deception and lays out the honest truth so that we can deal with our problems. One author this week I was reading, he said, I must warn you that there are legions of so-called evangelical churches where the Word of God is being watered down by upbeat preachers who want to be liked and who want to make everybody feel good about themselves. And all God's people said, oh, people left this last couple of weeks here because they weren't feeling good about my sermons. I'm sorry. But it's not me that's preaching when I'm preaching the Bible. It's God the Holy Spirit speaking through the book to you. And if you're not feeling good about it, well, maybe there's something wrong with the preacher, right? Enough said about that. This author said, but that's like going to a doctor who doesn't talk about sickness, but who gives his patients sugar-coated pills that makes them feel good without dealing with the root cause of their problems. Boy, if you're sick, you want to get well, I would think, not just have some candy pills that taste good until you get home and start coughing again, or whatever the ailment is. As the Lord said to Jeremiah in chapter 6, verse 14, these speaking of preachers, speaking of ministers around America and around the world, they have healed the wound of my people superficially. They don't get into the book and they don't preach the book. They just preach about stuff that makes people feel good and that doesn't help them. The Bible declares that the root cause of our problem is sin. By confronting our sin and presenting God's remedy for it, the Bible brings lasting healing. It is my calling to preach the Bible in its pure, not deceitful form, because then it confronts us where we live and where we've gone astray, and it shows the way to get back on the path. That's what the Word of God does. I think of 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction in righteousness. That's my calling and that's my job. I've been criticized recently because I don't preach the way Jesus taught his disciples to preach. Now remember, Jesus had 12 disciples and then he had 70 disciples and he sent them out to preach and he said, do not go to the Gentiles. Go only to the Jews. Now, if you're criticizing me because I don't preach like Jesus taught his disciples to preach, oh, that's wrong because you all are Gentiles. You're not Jews. Times changed in the book of Acts where we were sent, the pastors were sent, the disciples were sent to the Gentiles, the Samaritans, the followers of John the Baptist, to everyone around the world. So that's my calling, this book, preach it. The Word of God is pure, unadulterated, trustworthy. That's my first point. As Jesus said in John 17, 17, sanctify them in truth, thy word is truth. My second point is it's rational. The word spiritual milk is the word rational milk. It's the word logos with an ending that's a little different, but it's the word for word. It's rational. The reason that I have told you, and forgive me for saying this, because I know the Dallas Cowboys come on at 12 o'clock today, but they're going to lose anyway. But anyway, you're going to watch it and enjoy it. My point is, don't watch TV all day long. Because when you stare at a flickering light box, your rational thinking ability, your brainwave activity goes down to nothing. It shuts down and it shuts off. You've got two kinds of brainwaves. The other kind is recording everything, and so everything gets jumbled up in there. You're not thinking rationally about it, and so you're making decisions emotionally. Emotionally. And we all know what our emotions are like. The rainstorm this morning probably caused some of you to maybe not act too Christian. I don't know. I didn't witness any of that. The Christian part was taking umbrellas out and bringing people in, and that was all good. But what about some of those people that didn't get here, and they got out and they got dumped on, and suddenly their hairdo was messed up, or their clothes got wet, or who knows? And life happens. It happens to all of us. But it is rational. It's pure. Number two, it's rational. The literal translation is that we should long for the pure spiritual rational milk. Rational as opposed to irrational. Objective as opposed to subjective. Peter is saying, get your minds going. Get in the book. so that it teaches us how to think and govern and control our lives with our mind, not our emotions. Subjective means emotional, illogical, and self-absorbed, and we're to stay away from that life, not live that life. Be objective, be rational. The only other time this word is used is in Romans 12:1, where he says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Not literally on an altar, giving your blood and life, but giving yourself objectively, rationally, spiritually in worship to God. It means that it is a spiritual thing that we do, since we can't literally give ourselves. But rather, we give ourselves spiritually by yielding ourselves to the will of God. And we do that as we read the book, as we pay attention to the book and obey the book. If it is a reasonable thing to do in light of God's great mercies for us, it's reasonable. Peter says, do it. Peter uses it to show that he's not talking about literal mother's milk here, but about spiritual milk and living and abiding in the Word of God. This spiritual milk is grasped by the mind. Christianity is rational. That's what I'm saying. A lot of you want to have a devotional. Enjoy your devotionals. Devotionals usually take a scripture and then they talk about all kinds of stuff, about our daily life and application, and enjoy those. Hope has one that my late wife, that I have enjoyed reading, leather-bound, and it's beautiful. It's got the scripture written out. And what's enjoyable about that is that Hope, as those that knew her, she talked back. She talked back to me. Not usually while I was preaching. She was too respectful for that. But when I got in the car on the way home, I sometimes got an earful, either praise or sometimes otherwise. Well, but the point, I'm picking up her devotional this last week, and there she had some of the most profound things to say that had to do with family life and her life, going through cancer and just struggling, and all of that's good. But the point is, don't neglect the bigger book. Don't neglect to read it, to get it in your hands and to read it. Peter here is saying that we cannot know God without using our mind, since he has revealed himself in the propositional revelation of the written word. What that means is the words are important. He wrote them for us. He wants us to read them. No matter how we feel, that's part of our living and life, and we are becoming people that are governed by our feelings instead of our rational minds. And that's wrong. It shouldn't be that way. Certainly not in the church, and certainly not in a national election, by the way, but that's another subject I better not go into. Dr. Packer says that the Puritans were educators of the mind. They believe that the mind must be instructed, I'm quoting him, the mind must be instructed and enlightened before faith and obedience become possible. While they deeply believed that God's truth must affect not only the head but the heart, they also regarded religious feelings and pious emotion without knowledge as worse than worthless. You need to be rational. You need to understand truth, doctrine. And that's what we're doing on Wednesday night, studying things to come. And we're having a delightful time, I think. Most of you say that, although some of you say you'd like a few more pictures. I will have, Gary, pictures this week, several of them just for you, and graphs and pictures. We'll have some pictures of the beasts in Daniel. You'll enjoy those. Packer says, only when the truth was being felt was emotion in any way desirable. This balance between emotions and thinking, rational thinking, would correct many of the excesses of our day. I meet many Christians who are heavily subjective. They operate on a feeling level devoid of solid theological content and sometimes even of rational thought. Am I making sense? Am I just talking to myself? Does anybody know what I'm saying? You getting your minds going? The Word of God ought to fill our minds with the knowledge of God, move our hearts with His majesty and His love, and move us to serve Him, to love Him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. There ought to be a response on our part. Three things. The Word of God is pure, it's rational, and it's nourishing. How many, ladies, how many of you had children? Many of you, most of you. Jade, I'm glad you didn't raise your hand. Teenagers are not supposed to have babies. I'm sure your mother has told you that, or your father has. Well, having babies, I really didn't understand it until I had one and two and six. But pretty soon, we sort of got the routine. When a baby's hungry, what does it need? Food. No, food. Dry diaper might help, and I could help with that part, but there's no way I could help with the other part. That baby wanted hope, wanted mama. And I could stick my finger in that little baby's mouth, and that might work for about 3 seconds. Or you could put some sugar in a little handkerchief and tie it up. Anybody done that? Stuck it in the baby's mouth, and that lasts a little longer, maybe a couple minutes. Spits it out. It wants milk. It wants the real food. None of this foolishness. Well, that's the picture we've got here. The Word of God is nourishing. Peter is referring to a mother's milk, as the analogy of a newborn baby makes clear. He isn't contrasting the milk of God's Word with meat. Paul does that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. No, we're not talking about that concept. We're just talking about nourishment, spiritual, rational, for the mind, nourishment. And we get that as we read it, as we pay attention to it. God has designed a mother's milk as the perfect food for newborn babies. It immunizes her baby from any illnesses and nourishes that baby for growth for a year, maybe 2 years. I still remember seeing a seminary student at Dallas Seminary, the wife of a seminary student, with a three-year-old and trying to nurse him in chapel. Inappropriate. No, that child was too old for that kind of stuff. But as a newborn baby, it needed nourishment. God's Word will protect Christians from the many spiritual diseases which abound and nourish them to grow in the Lord. A mother's milk will make her baby grow for months without any other food. God's Word will nourish Christians so that they grow toward salvation, Peter says in chapter 2, verse 2. Peter means salvation in the ultimate sense, stepping into heaven, which includes everything that God has provided for us who are His children. We never reach a place in this life where we've arrived and we can do without nourishment daily. If you didn't eat recently, you're getting weaker and you're getting weaker and you're getting weaker and you're going to die. Doesn't matter what age you are. Doesn't matter. You've got to have nourishment or you will die. And that's the picture here. We never reach a plateau in the Christian life where we no longer need nourishment daily, milk from the Word of God. One thing about children is that they're excited about growing up. And I see that all the time with young people, especially teaching college students for many years. They just can't wait to be an adult. And often I've told them, and I've probably told Jade back there, I've probably told others, don't be in a hurry to be an old person. You got the rest of your life to do that. Enjoy your childhood. Enjoy it. Just about every home with children has a growth chart. We have one in our church nursery back there. Now, most of those children are now in college or beyond that were in the nursery at that time. But we got them right there on the door, and that door hasn't been painted. And if you wonder why the door hasn't been painted, look at the other side, because it's got the growth chart, all those children. Well, we have one of those at our cottage in Minnesota, and our children, what an encouragement. As we'd go back every summer, they'd stand there just so proudly. Oh, I'm 2 feet tall now. I'm 2 feet, 2 inches this year. And then 3 feet, and then 5 feet. Oh, I'm taller than Mom. Oh, and then two or three of my boys are taller than me. But just that growth chart encouraged those children to see that they were growing. Physical growth is easy to see long term. If you're looking as a teenager, as a junior high student, it's pretty hard to see growth daily, day after day. So you kind of have to wait, and you have to look every 3 months or 6 months. The same is true with us spiritually. Pick up the book and read it. You may not feel like you're remembering anything. You may not feel like it's really nourishing you and doing much good. That's not the point. The point is that it's pure, it's changing you, it's allowing you to grow spiritually as you read it, and you've got to keep reading it. That's what the Word of God is like. It's pure, rational, nourishing milk that will grow you toward salvation. My first question was, what is the Word of God like? It's like milk. Second question is, how can we be motivated to drink in God's Word? Most Christians don't pick it up. Let's be honest. They don't. They don't pick it up and read it at all, ever. But we've got to. Peter says that we should be as motivated as a newborn baby is for his mother's milk. Doesn't matter if it's 3 a.m., it doesn't matter what time of day, it doesn't matter what the attitude of the mother is, or the attitude of the father, or the siblings. Doesn't matter. The baby's hungry, the baby wants what it wants when it wants it. And Peter says, like newborn babies, desire the Word of God. Throughout the day, anytime, you need nourishment. How can we get that kind of motivation for the Word of God? Negatively and positively. Negatively first, Peter says, negatively put off rational, relational sins that will hinder the Word's effect in your life. Now, he started with these, so let's go back to verse 1. In the context, it is clear that these relational sins will hinder your motivation for the Word. To put off means to cast aside, like you take off dirty, sweaty clothes after you've been working out in the yard or doing whatever, and you get rid of them and you put on clean clothes. He's saying, put off. He's talking about sins, the sins that are baggage from before you were born again. Sins that surround us living in a sinful world. They are standard operating procedure for many people in the world, especially when they get into tough situations, or one that they're unable to control, and they turn to these things that Peter lists. Put them off, church, this church. Put them off. What's number one? Malice. It's a general word for wickedness of every kind, but it's more than that. It's an inner hatred of heart. You hate men, or you hate women, or you hate blacks, or you hate Hispanics, or Asians, or whites, or you hate policemen, or you hate school teachers, or you hate... Fill it in. What's the school song at Texas A&M? Come on, any Aggies here? Yeah? I was astounded. I'd never heard the Aggie fight song until my son Josh was a student there. He took us to the big stadium. We're way up there in the sun, boiling. And you have to stand up for hours. And then they do the school song. And right in the middle of the school song is, "And beat the hell out of the University of Texas." Right in the middle of their school song. Their fight song. Hope and I were just astounded. We'd never heard it. Well, I know I wasn't supposed to say that in church, but malice. We don't like their skin color, their religion, their denomination, their occupation, or the school that they attended. Yesterday, how many of you got mad because the team you don't like actually won? I know it won't happen yesterday. For most of you, it'll happen today when the pro teams play. But malice, just an inner hatred of heart, hating someone for something they've done, maybe to you, maybe to others. Malice, inner hatred of heart. He said, put it off. Guile is the second one. It originally meant bait or snare or to bait the hook. People bait the hook. They bait the hook and throw it out there to you, hoping you'll take it and fall prey to it. And they'll reel you in and by deceit, by deception. It's called advertising in our culture, but it happens in the church as well. It means to tell something about someone that isn't true so that you trick or mislead others. It involves having ulterior motives in your communication. Even sitting in church, we can look good and pretend to be more than we are. But Peter says, put off malice. Put off deceitfulness. Put off guile. Put off these things. Put off hypocrisies is plural. Put off the masks that we wear in different places, pretending to be such good Christians. When we come to church, or when we go to the Brookshires for groceries, or we go to Walmart, or we go to an event, we put on a mask. We don't really show who we are deep down inside. He said, put off hypocrisy. Don't be inconsistent. Don't behave one way in church and another way at home or out in work. And then he says, put off envyings, plural again, refers to the attitude behind much deceit and hypocrisy. It means being jealous of what somebody else has got. Just mind your own business. Who cares what somebody else has got? Let them enjoy it. They're not going to have it forever. They'll have it for a few years here, and then they're going to give it away, and they're going to have a garage sale, and it's all going to go at a very cheap price. Darn it. And darn it if you're the owner of it, as has happened to a multitude of people in this congregation in the 5 years I've been here. Home after home, garage sale after garage sale, and we're not going to have it long. Put away envy and slanderings. It's what got Jesus crucified. They hated Jesus because they were envious of him. Because of what he said, because of his sermons, because the multitude was following him, because of his miraculous powers and gifts that God was doing through him, they crucified him. Peter says, put all of that injurious, derogatory speech away. Peter says that we are to put off these wrong ways of relating to others, which implies that we are responsible for these sins and able with the Holy Spirit's power to stop doing them. Negatively, put the things off. But now positively, quickly. Positively, he said, focus on the kindness of the Lord in verse 3. If, and actually, we should probably say since, because there's no doubt implied, since you have tasted that the Lord is kind, or the kindness of the Lord. Peter here is quoting Psalm 34, one of my favorites. It's one of those that I trained my children early in life as they were all in, as I've told you, I would put them to bed. Hope would get them ready for bed, get them all cleaned up, showered, bathed, read to, prayed with. And then I was the drill sergeant. And they would come into their beds. We had double bunk beds and four little boys, and the bigger ones would move on and the babies were in another room. But with that group of kids from age about 2 till junior high or later, I would go in, I'd turn off the light, and I would sit there in a rocking chair and quote scripture to them. My kids have said I was an idiot, and I did many things that were stupid as a father. But almost every one of them have told me personally, thank you for coming into my room for all those years, every single night, and quoting scripture. I quoted several of them. Psalm 34 apparently is Peter's favorite, along with Isaiah 40 that we saw him quote last week. Psalm 34, bless the Lord, bless the Lord. Peter says, right in the middle of that, he said, incredible. Let me summarize 34 and 1 Peter. Can I kind of put them together? If in distress you seek the Lord, he will deliver you from all your troubles. Psalm 34, verse 4. And though the afflictions of the righteous are many, the Lord will rescue them out of all of them. Peter is writing to hurting Christian people. They're being persecuted for their faith. And he comes to Psalm 34. I encourage you to read it today. If you've got nothing else to read and it comes to your mind, just open it up. Read it and be encouraged. It's an incredible, incredible psalm. How do we drink? Question number three, how do we drink in God's word? Read it. I know most people today are not readers. You don't have time to read because you'd miss something on television or on the computer. You'd miss pickleball. You'd miss tennis. You'd miss something, and all exercise is good, but read. Peter says, read it. Read it. Get your mind wrapped around it. Have you all seen the Church of Christ sign down the road here? Anybody? Anybody read when you drive by? If God wrote a book, would you read it? Hey, I like that. God did write a book. Have you read it? Wonderful. 30% of Americans are functionally illiterate. They cannot pick up a newspaper and read it. They cannot get on an elevator at the hospital and figure out the numbers. 30% of Americans cannot figure out how to open the door or shut the door when it's written out, open or close. And I'm not talking about other languages, I'm talking about English. So they got to have all those weird greater thans and less thans that I can't figure out. Just give me the word, open and close. If you can't read, figure out some way to get the Word of God in your head. Get a tape from the library, get some scripture, put it on a recorder, push play. What I don't know is if you can get an app for a flip phone. Come on, that's a joke. Oh, you guys are horribly. Just don't know what to do about it. Read it. Study it. Thank you for those that are coming Wednesday night. We are studying it. I know it's going over your heads a little bit. I don't care. I've given you notes to take home and study it. And I'm giving you pictures this week, especially, to help you figure it all out. Some great things to be thinking about. Read it. Study it. It's not just milk. It's rational milk for the mind. Observation, what does it say? Interpretation, what does it mean? Application, what does it mean for me? Correlation, what do other scriptures and other resource materials say about it? Can I close by quoting Yogi Berra? He said, you know, you can see a lot of things just by looking. Oh, really? Really, Yogi Berra? Oh, incredible. How he ever got to be the manager, I don't know, but you can see a lot of things just by looking. That's a short sermon. Read it, study it. Oh, give me another minute. Taste it. Taste it, he said. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 34, verse 8 is the one that he quotes. Taste and see. You can see without touching anything. You can hear without touching anything. You're listening to me. You're seeing me. Good or bad, doesn't matter. But to taste. You can't taste from a distance. You've got to get it firsthand and you've got to put it in your mouth. He said, taste and see. Taste the Word of God and see that the Lord is good. Wonderful. I hope you're reading it. I hope you're tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. You know, you expect pimples on a 12-year-old. But for an 80-year-old or a 90-year-old that still has pimples and still doesn't know who they are, and they're still living as a teenager and just living emotionally, irrationally, and trying to figure out life, you know, you don't expect that. Not in older age. You expect people to be growing and maturing and living differently and using their minds rationally as they grow old. That's the whole purpose of school and college and seminary and all of those things we go to so that we can train our minds to think. That's what he's saying here with the Word of God. Get it out. It's pure. It's undefiled. You can trust it. God's not deceiving us. We can trust what he says and then obey what he says. And he's promised to bless. Taste and see that the Lord is good. His mercies are everlasting. His truth endures to all generations. Taste and see. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I love it. I think most of these people love it. Father, we thank you for helping us to just open it up and read it. Milk isn't the most nourishing thing in all of life. There are lots of things that we taste and we enjoy. But yet, Father, you say, just open it up like you would take milk once in a while during the day to nourish yourself or drink a Gatorade or drink some water. Just refresh and nourish yourself throughout the day with the Word of God that we might grow, that we might mature in our faith in Christ. Please help us. Please bless us. Encourage our hearts. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.